I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Hebrews chapter 4. The primary verse we're going to be looking at is that well-known verse 12, which is a verse about the Bible itself, a verse in the Bible about the Bible. And the reason I wanted to preach on that today is that I wanted to talk about Bible reading plans. This is the time of the year when people consider that sort of thing. And in my experience, many times people bite off a little more than they can chew in these Bible reading plans. And along about February, when you're kind of in those, slogging through those tough parts of Leviticus and all the ceremonial laws there, you get a little bit behind, and then you get discouraged, and then you try speed reading 10 chapters all in one morning, and you're like, well, that didn't do any good at all, and then you just kind of abandon the whole plan. So I can tell by the smiles that that's a familiar experience to many of you. And So I want to talk about the Bible some because I think motivation is important in this area. Why do we read the Bible? I mean, I know you believe it's God's Word, but I think we need to unpack that a little more, and that's what I hope to do today. You know, the Bible is the most published book in the world. Every year, over 100 million copies of the Bible are published. It's been translated into over 2,000 languages. So it's a very common book. It's also frequently left unopened. And so we're going to address that by looking at this passage in Hebrews. I'm going to read the whole passage. I need to say just a word of introduction about it before we read it. The setting of this passage is an Old Testament story, the wilderness wanderings of Israel. Remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And the author of Hebrews targets one specific aspect of those wilderness wanderings, and it's this. There were many people who were released from their Egyptian bondage, but never entered the rest of the promised land. And this whole text is a warning that we make sure that doesn't happen to us. So that's the context. I'll explain a little bit more about that later, but let's read the passage right now, beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 4. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So I do want us to focus in on verse 12 here, a verse about the Bible itself. And I've tried to capture something of the meaning of this verse in the sermon title, Words of Life. But that's kind of ambiguous. Does that mean that the Bible contains words about life? Or does it mean that the Bible is alive itself? And of course, both of those are true according to the Bible's testimony and witness about itself. So let's look at this verse by kind of backing up and considering the overall context of really both of these chapters. Chapters 3 and 4 are kind of one unit in the argument of Hebrews. And the first thing we encounter here is that the context here is a warning. It's a warning captured well by verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. It's a striking word, let us fear. In light of the fact that the most common command in the Bible, by far, is the command, do not be afraid. And yet, here we have exactly the opposite. Let us fear. Apparently, we as humans have this problem. Our problem is, among others, that we fear the wrong things and fail to fear the things we should fear. So we fear things like financial ruin, health challenges, forgetting that we're not orphans, we're sons and daughters of our God. We have a Father in heaven, and he tells us, don't be afraid of those things. I've got your back. I've got you covered on this. But then there are things that we really should be afraid of, and we pay them no mind at all. And this is one of those that the author of Hebrews is speaking of. What is it he would have us fear? What is the danger? Well, in a word, it is apostasy, which is not a word that's used a whole lot these days, and that's probably something of a problem, because it is a real danger that the Scriptures speak of. What is apostasy? Apostasy is when you fall away from the faith. You just walk away. You really stop believing completely. And the author of Hebrews uses this extended illustration of apostasy and its danger in this Old Testament story of the Israelites. And there was a large group of them who experienced the wonders of God's deliverance. They saw the Passover. They experienced it as the blood was applied to the doorpost and the angel of death passed over their house, sparing their firstborn. They experienced that. They actually walked through the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, that is, on dry ground. They actually gathered the manna every single day and ate it. They drank the water from the rock that Moses struck. All of these things and more they experienced regularly. Yet, the author of Hebrews points out because of their unbelief, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. And the author of Hebrews says, you need to fear lest the same happen to you. So let me give you an example. This is an example of a composite figure that kind of represents people I've encountered through my years as a pastor. Let's call him John. When John was 10 years old, he made a profession of faith. And, it was presented to him as, you just pray this prayer, and all of a sudden you're covered. You've got your get-out-of-hell-free card. Okay? It's like an insurance policy. And so he was invited to pray that prayer, and John said, well, shoot, why not? What do I have to lose? So he prayed the prayer. It didn't really seem to have much of an effect on his life. Yeah, he would occasionally go to church. He still, if people ask him, are you a Christian? He would say, sure, yeah. Whenever he had doubts, which they would kind of nibble around the edges of his conscience from time to time, he would always quell those doubts with this reassurance that the preacher had told him when he was 10 years old and he prayed that sinner's prayer. Well, the preacher said, that's all I had to do, so I'm covered. What was going on in John's heart? What was he trusting in? Was he trusting in Jesus? Or was he trusting in a prayer he had uttered as a 10-year-old? You see, John is one who really needed to take heed of this warning. All along, he had been trusting in the wrong thing. He had been trusting in a prayer, some words he had spoken, rather than trusting in Jesus. That's what Hebrews and its author is warning us against. Now, the problem is made far more serious by something that he brings up in the previous chapter, and it's our proclivity toward self-deception. Notice verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is the nature of sin to deceive us. And then once it deceives us, it hardens us. Years ago, I read about a husband who was convinced that his wife was hard of hearing, but she wouldn't believe that she had a hearing problem. So he devised a test. She was sitting with her back to him across the room, and he stood on the opposite side of the room, and he said, honey, can you hear me? No response. He moved halfway toward her, and he said in an even louder voice, can you hear me now? No response. He walked right up behind her and almost shouting said, can you hear me now? And she turned around, a little irritation in her voice. Yes, dear, for the third time, I can hear you. A problem he was convinced she had was actually one he had. He was deceived. That's just kind of funny in a marriage, but in the spiritual arena, it is far more serious to be deceived about our own nature, our own standing before God, our own hearts. That's the problem that the author of Hebrews is addressing. Sin deceives. Remember the first sin, Adam and Eve's sin? They were convinced that something God had said was bad, eating of the forbidden fruit, was actually good. They were deceived. And look at the chaos unleashed in their lives and in our world as a result of that deception. So what does that look like today? What's a current application? You know, there are lots of behavioral applications we can come up with. You know, people who think, well, you know, sex outside of marriage is good. Well, no, actually, God says that'll get you into trouble. There's something that Martin Luther wrote about that to me is far more terrifying, about this capacity of sin to deceive us. Let me read you what Luther said. He's talking about self-righteousness. And if this doesn't scare you, you're not paying attention. It scares me. Here's what Luther says. For more than anything else, one's own righteousness and wisdom deceive one and work against faith in Christ. Since we love the flesh and the sensations of the flesh, and by flesh he means the sinful nature, and also riches and possessions, but we love nothing more ardently than our own feelings, judgment, purpose, and will, especially when they seem to be good. For the same reason, Christ said when he healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda that it was impossible for such people to be able to believe. Quote, Jesus said, how can you believe who receive glory from one another? What's Luther saying? Luther's saying that those things you instinctively applaud and boast in, your accomplishments, acquisitions, approval of people, those things that you think are on the positive side of the ledger, Luther's saying those are the things that keep you from Jesus. Those are the precise areas where you are most deceived. They remove you from having a confidence in Jesus and give you instead a confidence in yourself. And that's a problem. So if self-deception, I mean, think about this for just a minute. If I were to ask you, list to me all the ways you're self-deceived. That's an impossible task, isn't it? Because by definition, if you're deceived, you don't see it. If you could draw that list, then you wouldn't be deceived anymore. So we are at the mercy of needing outside help. And Hebrews 4:12, which talks about the Bible, tells us God's plan for helping us. And it's the Word of God. So let's look at that. Verse 12 says that, let's look at verse 13 first. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees you completely and perfectly. Well, how can we benefit from what God sees about us? And the answer to that question is through the Word of God. When we are confronted by God's Word, we are being confronted by God Himself. God speaks through His Word. So notice two qualities, two features of God's Word as it's described in this verse. Number one, it is living and active. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is active. It was written over the latest part of it, the Gospels and Revelation, were written late first century. But even though they're over 1900 years old, they're alive. And they are active in our lives. When God speaks in His Word, and we read that Word and take it up, it's like God is right there with us. There is an immediacy to it. They're not dead words. I experience that, and I'm sure you do too, in a variety of ways. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture that maybe you've read many times before, but it has a fresh relevance to you? That was my experience, even as I read this passage this week in preparing for this sermon. and then read Luther's comments about self-righteousness, and I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, help me. I need help with that. I've also experienced that in the preaching of the Word. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me after a particular sermon, has my wife been talking to you? Has my husband been talking to you? And they think that I'm guilty of targeting, you know, targeting an application just to them. Well, you know, the honest truth, I'm not smart enough to do that, okay? That's the Holy Spirit of God. Don't misidentify the source of that. And so I think, you know, here's one thing to recognize and to believe. When you take up the Word of God to read it, God Himself is present through His Spirit. And our need is to open ourselves to that, because the Word of God is living and active, he says here. Second quality of God's Word is its penetrating ability. We read that it's this double-edged sword able to pierce to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The idea here is that the Word of God has an ability to penetrate to parts of your heart where you have no access. Things that you cannot know about yourself. It's just impossible. I don't know if you've lived long enough to discover this yet, but it is very difficult to know yourself well. I would say it's probably impossible, actually. There are just too many factors coloring our knowledge of self. And the only hope we have is for God's Word to penetrate, which He says it will do. And He calls it a double-edged sword. You ever wonder why He calls it a double-edged sword? You know what a double-edged sword is? It's one that cuts both directions, right? It's got a sharp side on both sides instead of just one side. And I think the idea here is that the Word of God penetrates in two ways. Number one, it penetrates to reveal to us our sin and the depths of our sin. It takes us to these places that we would never go apart from God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. I mean, who wants to admit sin? Who is even able to do that? We're not even able to do that of our own. We cannot in our own strength see our sin and admit it, but the Word of God can penetrate there. And, you know, I hope this has been your experience, where there are just occasions where you're like, whoa, okay, I've got a much bigger problem here than I ever thought I had. And here's what God's Word says, and here's me. And there's a big gap between those two. That's the Holy Spirit working. That's the double-edged sword convicting of sin. But it also penetrates in another area. It penetrates in the area of opening our hearts to the glorious promises of God through Jesus, reassuring us that God is for us, that Jesus forgives us and receives us. And I think those are the main two ways that the Word of God penetrates and is alive to us. Somebody said it, and you've probably heard this phrase before. It's a great phrase. This is really kind of captures to me what the Word of God does as it's living and active. In the Bible, we learn that we are far greater sinners than we ever knew, and yet far more loved than we ever dared hope. That's what the Holy Spirit does through this double-edged sword of His Word. Now, let's go on, though, to talk about how that Word actually becomes profitable to us. Because, you know, I don't want to be guilty of what I see happening with so many people, you know, just to applaud the Bible, applaud the Word of God. And it's like we have this sword that we put on our wall and hang it up and say, oh, look at that sword. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? A sword is not meant to be admired. It's meant to be used. So what do these two chapters teach us about how we actually use the sword of God's word? Don't just admire it, use it. Well, I noticed several things. The first one, and this is kind of in the category of no-brainer, but yet easily missed. Listen to it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. The author says, "The message they heard did not benefit them." He's talking about those who apostatized, those who fell away. It didn't benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Did you notice the two hearing verbs there? They heard the word, but they did not listen to the word. You can hear the word of God. You can read the word of God. You can be faithful in a Bible reading plan and not listen to God's word. What does it mean then to listen? Well, in essence, it means to receive it. To receive it for what it is, the word of God. It is as if God is sitting right next to you speaking these things into your heart. You know, one of the problems I notice in our Bible reading, in my Bible reading too, is in the area of expectation. And here's what that looks like, that problem. You're reading a passage of Scripture that you've read before and it's familiar to you and you kind of know how it goes. And so you kind of... You kind of put your mind in a neutral gear, you know. You're kind of getting to the end, even rehearsing, okay, this is going to happen next. And it loses its freshness and its impact. And you see, what happens there is that you have forgotten that the Word of God is alive. That the Spirit of God is right here beside you in that word, and that He has a fresh word to give you through His word. And the result is you're not really listening to God. One of the things I encourage you to do, I do this every time I read the Bible. I just utter a one-sentence prayer. Lord, open my heart to listen to You, whatever You have for me today through Your word. And then read it with that expectation. Listen. Here's the second thing. Obey it. Okay? Again, this is kind of a no-brainer, but three times in these two chapters, it is said that the failure of those who fell in the wilderness was a failure of their obedience. They were disobedient. We must read the Word of God with an eye to application and obedience. It's a very helpful question always to ask when you're reading the Scriptures. What is it that God requires of me here? And to be honest about that. And, you know, so that takes you to places that you need to go that are very healthy. So when you come across those words, do not fear. Then it forces you, if you're really thinking about obedience, what does that do? It forces you to ask the question, well, what is it I'm afraid of right now? God, help me see what I'm afraid of right now. And that You're speaking into my heart, don't be afraid. When you have that bias toward application, it takes you in all the right places in your Bible reading. Here's a third thing. I notice that our reception and benefiting from God's word is best done in community. Notice that verse 13, I read this before, of chapter 3. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. What? I don't think that means that every Christian you meet, you need to have a little sermonette prepared for them. Okay, here's my exhortation for you. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is that when you're in a community of people who take the Bible seriously, it's encouraging. It tends to encourage you to take the Bible seriously as well. You are in a community, both of the living and the dead. You know, I'm a part of a community where a lot of people have died, but God taught them a lot of things about the Bible, and they wrote it down, and I've benefited from it. It's called commentaries. And being part of this larger community of God's people who believe the Bible and who take it seriously is an encouragement to each one of us. On the contrary, if you're part of a community, and this is your only community, of cynics who don't believe the Bible, that tends to have a very depressing effect upon your reception of God's word. So it's very important to be an active part of a church, of a community of people who are believing the scriptures together. And then finally, and most importantly, quite honestly, our reading of God's word must always bring us to Jesus. That's why in verse 14 of this chapter, the author starts talking about this great high priest we have. He's not changing subjects here. He's finishing his topic, his warning of apostasy. And he's saying, you know, after saying that the word of God is alive and it can penetrate, he takes us to Jesus because that's where the word of God is intended to take us, to increase our confidence in Jesus. We've got this high priest. A priest is concerned about man's needs before the presence of God. And that's what Jesus does. And so the author, he says, listen, if you want to make sure you don't fall into apostasy, there's really only one thing you have to do. Remember Jesus. Have your confidence be in Him, not some prayer you prayed as a 10-year-old or anything else. Your confidence needs to be in Jesus. That's the purpose of the Word of God. So, real quickly, let me talk about a Bible reading option for you in 2019. If you have a plan that you're using already and you're satisfied with, by all means, keep using that. But if you're looking for one, I've put together one that is a little more modest than some. So it's basically 10 chapters per week spread over 5 days. So that's 2 chapters per day for 5 days. And you say, well, Brad, there's 7 days in the week. Yeah, I know. You got 2 days of catch-up, okay? Some of you might need 4 days for catching up, but you only get two. And that's intentional because life happens, you know, I get that. And so I want you to be able to catch up so you can feel like you're on target. And it's only 2 chapters each day. Now, there are more than 520 chapters in the Bible, okay? 10 per week times 52 is 520. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. There's a lot more than 520 chapters in the Bible. So this plan skips a lot. It skips like all those genealogies of hard to pronounce names. It skips a lot of those sections of Leviticus where the ceremonial law is. Lots of other things like that that are quite honestly areas where you're tempted in a Bible reading plan to sort of speed read. So it's like 520 foundational chapters in the Bible. So where can you find this plan? 3 places. Number one, there are hard copies in the parlor and the Welcome Center of the whole year. Number two, it's on our website, abpc.org, under the Ministries tab. You can always go and find it there. Number three, every week we're going to print the next week's readings in your bulletin. Last page, right at the bottom, it's there today. Bible reading for this week. So you can always pick it up there. And so one of those three, hopefully, will work for you. Let me pray for us in that area right now. Lord Jesus, help us through your word to see our need of you, to despair of self-trust, and to be encouraged that we have a much better, bigger, more gracious Savior than we ever imagined. So we invite you to work in our hearts to that end through our Bible reading, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.